Okay, so again, we're on this side of the outline, the love of Christ. And what I'll do is, for those of you who weren't here, or those of you who were doing something else during the sermon this morning, I'll read through, or if you were in nursery, that's right, good point. I'll read through the blanks on here. And then the way we did it this morning is I went through all the points, and then we cycled back up to the love of Christ. And we spent the bulk of our time on the love of Christ. And so after I do our brief review, that's what we'll attempt to finish up this evening. To finish up, I mean, you could talk about it forever. Even into eternity, we'll continue to learn about and talk about worship God for his love to us through Christ. We'll never exhaust that topic. But in terms of what I have prepared, we'll finish up just on the love of Christ. And so hopefully between the reading and the fact that I've said it seven times and that it's underlined up here, you'll see that this is the idea, to know the love of Christ. That's what Paul wants for these Ephesians, and that's what God wants for us, and that's what I want for us. That's what I'm praying, that we would know the love of Christ. So let me go through the blanks on your outline. Number one, we talked about the incredible showcase of God, the incredible showcase of God. That comes from the word glory, the key word glory. It's there first in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, and it's there again down toward the bottom of the passage in verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And we talked about the general idea of glory is that of the radiance of God, God's shining forth of himself, his showcasing of his character, his showcasing of his works, and his showcasing of his purpose, his eternal purpose. That all this showcase comes to fruition in his love towards sinners through Jesus Christ. And of course, the center of that story is Christ's death and resurrection. So that's why the idea of glory is so important. This whole salvation thing, this whole church thing, this whole Christian life thing is about the glory of God. This is about God showcasing himself, who he is and what he's about. It's an incredible showcase of God. Number two, we looked at inner strength from God. Inner strength from God, and that is what we need. We need inner strength from God. There's so many things in the world, so many distractions, so many things we could pursue, so many things we could live for, collect, save money for. But one thing we absolutely need to get through this life is inner strength from God. The key word here is power. Now, the word power shows up in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. So we need strength, right? He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So he's telling us what we need, strengthened with power. He's telling us how we get it, the Holy Spirit. And he tells us specifically where we need it, our inner being, our hearts, our soul, our inner self. But then if you look down, this idea of strength and power comes up again in verse 18. You may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. See that phrase? He's able to do. He's able to do. The idea of strength, the idea of power. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Power within us. Power within us. In your inner being. You get the idea here. So, inner strength from God is what we need. The key word there is power. Number three, intriguing service to God. Intriguing service to God. The key words here are faith and love. Faith and love. God saves us from our sins, but then he uses us for his purposes. He brings us out of the kingdom of darkness, but then he uses us as agents of the kingdom of light. That's manifested primarily through faith and love. And hopefully those stood out to you in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. It's talking about what the church should look like. It's a group of people who, we talked about the illustration of a house that's lived in. Sometimes you get upset that your house is messy, and then someone else comes along and says, no, it's just lived in. And when a house is lived in, you see the effects. And that's the idea here, a heart that Christ dwells in, a heart that Christ lives in, and the effects are seen. And the number one practical implication of a heart that Christ lives in by faith is love toward other people, love toward brothers and sisters in the church, rooted and grounded in love. This is an intriguing service to God. This should be odd for the world to see this, the way that Christians love each other and with a self-giving love. They'll know you are Christians by your love, by the love you have one to another. Rooted and grounded in love. That means love is at the root of all these other things. Roots hold things in place, and the thing that'll hold the local church in place to be what it's meant to be and to do what they're meant to do is love. Love for God first, but here he's talking about love for each other, rooted and grounded in love. And then fourth, we talked about this incomprehensible, tri-personal Savior, God. That's a lot of syllables there, isn't it? But we are saved by an incomprehensible, tri-personal God. Father, Spirit, and Christ are the key words there. And you see all three of those here. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. That's a prayer. We'll come back to that idea in just a moment. I bow my knees before the Father. Right, and then in verse 16, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit. And then in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You see how all three persons of the Godhead are active here in, of course we know, active in creation, active in salvation throughout history, active in your personal conversion, and active in your ongoing spiritual growth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Spirit, Christ. And then again, Christ in verse 19, to know the love of Christ. And then in verse 21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. This is our God. One in essence and three in persons. Mysteriously, incomprehensibly, beyond our minds, but this is the only God that exists. Now let's cycle back up to the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Now first of all, why I focused on that so much is because this is the central thing that Paul wants the Ephesians to know. He wants them to know the love of Christ, and the reason he wants them to continue to grow in and know the love of Christ is because he knows that's the key to spiritual growth. Seeing Christ by faith and being transformed by Him. That's the key. That's the heart. These are all illustrations. It's the root of, it's the fountain spring of all spiritual growth. Beholding Christ by faith and being transformed by Him. But look at verse 14, the very beginning of the passage. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. This whole thing is a prayer. He's praying for them. And all these different aspects and components of the prayer, if you boil it all down, the whole prayer is in service to one prayer, that they would know the love of Christ. And so let me review the points we looked at under the love of Christ. Now, I just gave you a small, I'm sorry, it's such a small blank space under the love of Christ. But there are subpoints and subheadings and all that. You don't need to know them, but there's a lot under here. I'll just give you the headings. First of all, we looked at that this is a faithful love. His is a faithful love. And that's the word Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the only one who gets that title. He's the only one who earned that title. And part of the qualifications of being the Christ, we briefly talked about too, is you have to be a righteous king, a perfectly righteous king, and a faithful priest. A faithful priest. And so we looked at the faithfulness of Christ's love, that He will never abandon His sheep. Never. He will never abandon His sheep. He lays down His life for His sheep. That's the kind of love we need. We're not going to find that kind of love in the world, the faithful love of Christ. Letter B, we looked at the fact that His love is profound and immeasurable. It's profound and immeasurable. And that came the phrase that's in here, surpasses knowledge. Love, know the love, know his love that surpasses knowledge. Paul's a better writer and thinker than me. I would have just said it boggles the mind. It's mind-blowing. It surpasses knowledge. And we did talk about two different aspects of what that means, what it means that his love surpasses knowledge. First and foremost, it means that experiencing the love of Christ is not just an intellectual exercise. It's an experience of the whole person. It includes the will. It includes the emotions. It includes the whole person, all of who you are, your inner self. And of course, that includes the mind. It includes the intellect, and it has to do with knowledge. But it's more than that. It surpasses knowledge. Secondly, this idea that his love surpasses knowledge is, and I believe this is the main thrust of what Paul's getting at here, it's knowable and it's understandable, but his love will always be bigger than what we can grasp. It will always be bigger than what we can grasp. Whatever you learn of Christ's love and worship him for that, there's more of his love that you have not yet known, and you haven't yet worshiped him for that. So his love is faithful, his love is profound and immeasurable, it surpasses knowledge. And then what we were doing, we're getting close to where we left off here. Then what I tried to start doing was looking at different aspects of how his love is immeasurable. And the first one was, see if you remember, it starts with an M. Part of his love is that he has immeasurable mercy toward sinners. So this idea that his love is immeasurable is not just like some philosophical concept. This is just real concrete actions, devotion of God towards sinners. It's a merciful love. It's of immeasurable mercy. He doesn't hold our sins against us. We looked a little bit at the purpose of the law. Right? The law doesn't save. God's law is like a flashlight that shines in our dark hearts to show us the truth of what's going on there. It's like a spotlight in an alley. There's some shady stuff going on in the alley, and you need to shine a spotlight there to see what's really going on there. Where our hearts, naturally speaking, are the same way. And the law of God, God's commands summed up in two, love God and love others, are meant to shine the spotlight in our hearts to show us the truth about ourselves, that we might see our need for a Savior, that we might come to learn that we cannot make ourselves acceptable before God by good works, but that we would come to Jesus to be saved. And then, I didn't preach these this morning, but since they're under this bullet point of immeasurable love, I'll just do these in review fashion. Another aspect of his immeasurable love is his immeasurable grace. His immeasurable grace, which is related to mercy but different. Immeasurable mercy is withholding the judgment that we do deserve. It's withholding that from us and pouring that on Christ at the cross. Immeasurable grace is giving us gifts that we don't deserve. It's giving us gifts, presents, showing us favor that we don't deserve. Christ's love is a gift-giving love. It's a gift-giving love. In our culture, what's the season of giving? Christmas. Unfortunately, most times today, the Christmas season basically has become an annual seminar where we train our children to love toys more than God. Let's make sure that's not how we're celebrating Christmas. Implicitly, not intentionally, but implicitly, teaching each other and teaching children that toys are the most important thing. But one more aspect to his immeasurable love, his immeasurable mercy, immeasurable grace, immeasurable compassion. Immeasurable compassion. Jesus is sovereign Lord. Yes, he has infinite power, infinite authority, but he's also a gentle, caring shepherd of his sheep. He cares, he comforts, he provides, he protects. He protects. In the Bible, Pharaoh is the harsh taskmaster. God is the gentle shepherd who shepherds his sheep. And of course, as you see the story of Scripture, the story of history, you see God's judgment against sinners. That's one aspect of who God is. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's a compassionate Savior. Now, let her see. So his love was faithful love. His love is profound, incomprehensible love, immeasurable love. And letter C is a transforming love. Now, this is where we're getting back to the text and some new material here. Let me take a sip of my water for this so I can preach it with the force that it deserves. Okay. Christ's love is a transforming love. This comes from the clause, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, look at the text and look at verse 19. The center of Paul's prayer, to know that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean, to be filled with all the fullness of God? It means to become more like Jesus. / to grow in godliness. / just talking about spiritual growth. / to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's many different ways you could talk about this, but this is the sanctification of the inner self, the transforming of the soul through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we behold Christ and his love for us, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ's love is a transforming love because it's a supernatural love. And though we experience him in this world, his love truly is out of this world. He does not offer earthly things that we will one day lose. He offers heavenly things that will one day increase and intensify and will have for all eternity. His love is a transforming love because it's supernatural, but also it's a transforming love because it is truly a brotherly love. He became one of us in order to save us. He can sympathize with us. He can relate to us. Therefore, he sincerely offers help for us. He offers us the help that we need. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. Finally, the prodigal son repents and returns, and he's restored, and there's a feast for him. The older brother won't even come into the feast. He's angry at what's going on. And he's angry at his father. He's especially angry that they killed the fattened calf. He's angry at his younger brother. He did not have the brotherly love that an older brother should have had. We have a true older brother. We have an older brother that rejoices. In fact, we have an older brother, not only does he not get mad when we return, but he goes out to seek us and bring us home. It's a brotherly love. It's a supernatural love. His love is a transforming love because it's a sacrificial life. He gave himself in our place to save us. Jesus' crucifixion is the key to spiritual growth and sanctification. Now, sometimes we miss this. Most of the emphasis today, throughout history, I would say, at least since the Reformation, is to look at the cross of Christ, the crucifixion, as the key to understanding our justification. And that's absolutely true. It is the key to understanding our justification. But one of the things that's been minimized and maybe forgotten in many aspects is that the death of Christ on the cross is the key to our sanctification. Many times we try to be sanctified through works, through obedience, and that's not the case. His death on the cross is the key to our sanctification. As his body was put to death by sinners, the power of sin and death was put to death by his body. I'll restate that just to slow down a little bit, and I'm going to give you some cross references that bring this to life. Hopefully bring it to life. As his body was put to death by sinners, he was doing something in his death. The power of sin and the power of death was put to death by his body. He defeated sin and death, so to speak, as he was crucified to the world. As we are united to him, we too are crucified to the world in him. Now, let me give you those cross references. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. How is that possible? Because literally speaking, no, he wasn't. When Christ died, Paul was still living, and Paul was a lost person at that time, and then he was converted, and then now he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's talking about his conversion. He's talking about the fact that in conversion, when we are born again, we're united to Christ, and in a spiritual, supernatural, mysterious way, we are crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:23. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. Those who belong to Christ, those who have been united to him, we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, in the same way that Jesus died to this world, in him we die to this world. Galatians 6:14, Paul writes, I boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's his boast, the cross of Jesus. And then he says this, there's a comma, and then he says this, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. This idea of Christ dying, in fact, in Romans 6, it says he died, the death he died to sin, right? He dies to sin. He dies to this world. And in him, we too die to the ruling power of sin. We die to this world. So when we look at the cross of Christ, it's more than just being reminded of our justification. Looking at the cross of Christ is the key to our sanctification. Key to sanctification is not learn more God's commands and just try harder. That's putting ourselves back under the law. Of course, it's important to learn God's commands as instruction, learning about God's holiness, but that's instruction. The power, what I'm talking about is the power to sanctification, is by beholding Christ crucified by faith. Stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Right? He became for us power from God, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, justification, the whole lot. It's a transforming love. It's a transforming love. Transforms the human heart. A car's motor is something inside it that determines the most important things about a car. If it can run, how much power it has, its gas mileage and efficiency, its reliability, if it's going to break down or not. As goes the motor, so goes the car. We've got to see God's love through Jesus as something that happens inside of us. God's love to us is something that he gives to us. He pours it inside of us. Romans 5:5. It's a powerful, powerful, vivid image here. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given to us. I love that picture. Our hearts is like a container, like a jar. Maybe an old stone jar he has pictured here. And he pours out his love into our hearts. I think of Jesus' first miracle that he performed, turning the water into wine, which would have been cleaner, safer, more fit for the end of a wedding feast, certainly. And in the same way, he does a pouring in our hearts supernaturally, changing that heart that's a slave to sin to be a heart that repents from sin and loves God. He pours his love into our hearts. It's a transforming love. Now, let's see if this illustration works. I'm not sure. Think of yourself as a balloon, okay? Not blown up and filled with air. You're a balloon stretched over and around a huge stone. Now, when we receive Jesus by faith, that hard, stubborn, unbelieving stone is supernaturally changed to be soft, moldable, shapeable clay. You keeping up with this illustration? You're a balloon now, praise the Lord, who's full of an obedient, moldable heart. Now, from that point on, after conversion, the rest of life is a process of God shaping and squeezing and reforming that clay to be more like Jesus. To be full, to be filled with all the fullness of God. To be more godly, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens to the balloon, which is you, as the shape of the clay changes, as God changes the shape of that clay, what happens to the balloon? Well, it's very simple. The balloon takes on the shape of the clay. Not perfectly. It'll be stretched out at points. There'll be some air pockets in there. But generally speaking, you now start to reflect the work that God is doing in you. But listen, the balloon's not the one doing the work on its heart. The outside source, God, is doing a work in the heart. This is the transforming love of Christ. So the outer life of you, right, your outer life, gradually begins to reflect the likeness of Christ in you. And brethren, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we desperately need and hopefully are daily praying for? God, let Christ let Christ shine through me, that he would be made known. 2 Corinthians 4:16 is a great memory verse. It's a great scripture. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for though the outer self is wasting away, the inward self is being renewed day by day. That inward self is being renewed day by day. His love is a transforming love. It's a faithful love. It is a profound, immeasurable love. And it truly is a transforming love. Verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Worship team, if you would come and prepare. We're going, in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to finish with two more worship songs. Let me read two of these verses again as we close here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What Paul wants for the Ephesians, and what I was hoping, you know, what I want for myself, for my family, and for the church as I prepared these messages and prayed over these messages, is one very simple thing: to know the love of Christ. If you're struggling with sin, pursue the love of Christ. See the love of Christ. If you're struggling with doubt, struggling with temptation, if you're struggling with depression, anything, the love of Christ is the remedy. Father, we thank you for your love toward us in Christ. And as we come now to worship you once again and close, I pray that you would impress that upon our hearts and our minds. Open our minds to his love. Open our hearts to his love. Mold us, shape us for your glory, not for our own. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your compassion, and the transforming power of your Spirit. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.